a couple of weeks ago, I think it was with brothers, that I spoke a little bit, or we shared together a little bit, from Mark chapter 4. And I just feel that I should share this. You know that one of the serious areas with us can be disappointment and disheartenment and discouragement. You will have all experienced that which perhaps for a while has discouraged you. And in the ministry, as we are here and there, and in with different people, meet different people, seek to share with different people, we can get definitely discouraged by response, lack of it. And I shared with the brothers from Mark 4 a little bit, and it concerning the parable of the grounds. So some of you brothers may have, if it was on your Zoom, on this Zoom, Saturday evening Zoom, then, you know, I must confess, I do lose track of, and I don't, as most of you know, I don't put notes down and record things. And so Jesus, verse 1 of Mark 4, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got in a boat and sat in the sea, sat in it in on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he taught them many things in parables. And the first one, of course, is the one that's generally known as the parable of the sower. And that's, in fact, it might even be on your Bible as a heading, the parable of the sower. Now, that really is misleading, because this particular parable is not about the sower. The message of the parable, this particular one, is not emphasizing the sower. Neither is it emphasizing the seed. It is emphasizing the ground. The grounds on which the seed falls. Now, you will know that the Lord Jesus teaches two other parables about seeds. You know, they're similar, but there's one of them is about the seed, and that one comes in chapter 13 of Matthew, and that parable is telling us something rather surprising in that parable, that the seed, and there are two of them, two kinds of seed, one which produces no fruit at all, in fact is poisonous. In fact, it has to be burned up, it has to be allowed to grow, and it has to be gathered in its time, in its harvest, and it has to be burned up. And the other seed that Jesus talks about in the same parable is a seed that the Lord, the owner of the land, plants, and it grows. And it grows to its harvest, and it is gathered. And when it is gathered and into the granary. And when Jesus defines the seeds, he does not say they are the word of God. He says that one of them is the sons of the wicked one, and the good seed is the sons of God, sons of the Father. The sons of the kingdom is the actual designation. So that parable is about the seed. And then in the same block of parables, but this time in Mark, Jesus talks about another parable where a sower sows how it grows, but it grows. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. So there are three parables about seed, sower, ground. And it does as well to examine them and think about them thoughtfully and carefully. But I want to concentrate on this one of the grounds because you know that Jesus is basically saying, and we ought to note very carefully that in verse 10 of Mark 4, when he was alone, those who were about him with the 12 asked him concerning the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables." And then, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn again and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" So Jesus is really concentrating on this one about the grounds. And he's talking to his 12. When he was alone, he was with the 12, asked him about them, "Do you not understand this parable?" And he says, "How then will you understand all the parable?" And then he begins to say, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path." So he is, according to this one parable, particular status, a key word for sowers. And you and I are all sowers. I am a sower. I sow the word. I sow the truth that I have learned of the Lord through the years and has been revealed to me by the scripture. You all sow the word, in your different parameters, your different roles, your different places. What you know of him in your heart. You sow, And of course, and what we are to learn and understand that what we are sowing falls on different kinds of ground. Now, this is not particularly true of me speaking to you tonight. I would really, really believe that I am speaking here to hearts of a particular type that are good and honest hearts. I would really believe that. So there aren't any hard, trodden down hearts where Satan will easily find access, swoop in, and take the seed away. You're so trodden down, so hard, so under the foot, wayside ground, ground that people are walking on all the time. Down, trodden down, trodden down. And the Satan can swoop in with great ease and do his thing, sweep away the word so it has no chance at all of doing anything. And so, but if I'm speaking on a Sunday morning in one of today's churches, and I'm sorry to say this, like I will be in Malaysia soon, and I will stand up in meetings, and some of them might have a good few hundred people in the meeting, and most of them will be English medium meetings, so I won't need an interpreter. I will simplify my English a bit for my Malaysian brothers and sisters, but I will stand up and speak, and there will be the four types of ground sitting there listening to me on a Sunday morning in a church. And very, very well that only three types of ground, they did not bear fruit. Only one type of ground bore fruit. Now, I would hope that in that meeting, on a, say, a Sunday morning, usually midweek meetings are less well attended. But let's say that in a midweek meeting, you're more likely to have more of the good ground. And so you're speaking the word, and it's being received. Unfortunately, there may be an absence of that hard ground, that wayside ground, but there may be a presence of the three other types of ground. Or let me switch it to occasionally still I have the privilege to speak to a bunch of young people or go into a prison and speak in a prison and speak to prisoners, which I enjoy doing very much. Same principle in a prison. Usually those who come to the meetings in a prison are not the ones who are disinterested and hard ground, and the Satan can find access and swoop the seed away. They're the other three types of ground that have the capacity to receive the seed. Now, I'm assuming that you know exactly what Jesus says about these grounds. And it does well to read the three accounts about it all, by the way, to get the whole picture of what he said. But you know the wayside, you also know the stony. In the parable, one of the records, it's recorded as though he just simply said, stony, stony. That is, they've got a proliferation of stones in it. In another place, it says rocky, and it says no depth of earth. So it's almost like the Canadian Shield, where on the Canadian Shield cannot sustain real crops much at all, because the depth of earth just su is sufficient for various mosses, and in certain parts some trees and so on. But the shield, and there's places like that in Finland too that are similar to the Canadian Shield. So you can think of it like that, or you can think of it as stony ground that has a proliferation of stones. I have a friend in Minnesota, and he runs one of these great gravel places, where they make gravel, and some of the gravel, it seems, and I talked to him about it. He has all this, all these machines, massive machines that cost millions of pounds, and I don't know what, millions of dollars, I mean. And, he says, well, in our Minnesotan territory, there are stones in the soil. And we make the gravel by grinding up some of these stones. And I said, well, how do they come? Well, there are some that just lie there on the surface, but there are sometimes when some of them are very, very deep. And the movement of the earth with the permafrost, when the deep frosts cause the soil to, when it all melts and softens, they shove up these stones, and we gather them, and then we grind them up into gravel, which gives us hope, by the way, for stony soil, doesn't it? Because you could say, well, maybe, soils can't change. And that this is all Jesus is talking about, the state of human hearts. State of human hearts. Some hearts are stony, that's it. Maybe some of them are never going to change. Don't be discouraged. Some are hard ground, wayside. Never going to change. Some receive the word. Jesus uses this. It's very wonderful. He says, I'll just read it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it had not much soil, and immediately it sprang up. I'm in verse 5. And it since it had no depths of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Root, root. I know that we must begin to really think about human hearts. Our hearts, our souls. A man in his soul must grow up in two directions. One down, the other up. So let me put that in this perspective. And A man must yield his soul to the Lord. A hearer must yield his soul to the word. He must let the word fall into his heart and his soul. The word that comes from God, the word concerning God's Son, the word concerning eternal destiny, the word concerning God's choice, the word that is concerning God's godness, the word that's concerning man's manness, God's greatness, man's weakness, the word concerning the cross. A man must, a soul must let that word fall into his heart as ground. And he must let it go down deep and up into stalk, if you like to keep the image of the plant, into branch, into leaf, and in time into fruit. Now, already in what I have just said, you can see some of the problems. Jesus says that there is a certain kind of ground that receives the word, but it has got some things lying there that are stony and unrelenting and do not give room. Or, switching the picture, there's no room for roots going down. It's one of the challenges is of today is superficiality in hearts, absence of deep thought, of letting the roots go down deep in your soul. And we meet people like this. And of course, they shoot up. And you will meet them. And they disappoint. Some of them shoot up rapidly. And church leaders are stupid enough to give them responsibility too early. You know, stupid enough because they suddenly flourish. They send them on missions. Do this and do that. And then wonder why 3 years later, they're nowhere to be seen. No root. No root. I know it's very serious, but we are not to be discouraged when we meet this. But, you know, we must be much wiser. The church must learn to be much wiser, to discern spirits. To discern spirits. And you know, the ongoing word of God, the things he wants to teach a man must know that sometimes the deep dealings of God will thrust up a rock of prejudice that he never knew was down there deep inside him. I remember someone saying to me, a very dear brother, that he never knew that he had an atom of racism in him until he held a black baby. Good Christian man, dear man, he never knew that he had an ounce of racism. He was a man from the South. till he held a black baby. It wasn't his baby, it was someone else's. Didn't know that there was a rock of prejudice so deep inside him. And up it came, and he told me, he said, I had to repent. I had to go to God to repent. You see, such a rock, if allowed to continue to remain there in the person's heart, would obviously impede any real fruit coming in that life. This is what Jesus is talking about. And we meet it. And I am sorry to say that, you know, my remarks earlier, that quoting the gentleman R.T. Kendall about Bible colleges, you do know that they teach prejudice unconsciously. You know, those that are hyper-Calvinistic and strongly reformed will cause people to get a rocky attitude, a stony attitude toward anyone who's remotely Arminian. If you don't understand those terms, I'm not going to take time to sort of talk about them. You know, it's amazing how subtle it all is. And then you think of, you know, the idea of having a Muslim neighbor. We haven't seen them yet. The next door people that live where I am now, they're an Afghan family. They're Muslim. They're so hospitable. They always, you know, they wandered in. Like at one time we were here to the middle of one of the meetings. And they came in bearing gifts. They prepared some food for us. They didn't know it was a Christian meeting. There's all, you know, that lot's in there, and Bernard and Hazel are visiting, you know, and in they came. And so that was the meeting, and they sat down, and we all just, you know. But some people would be horrified. You know, the rock of prejudice that's anti Muslim and so on. The heart, and it impedes the root of God's word permeating down. I'll quote, keep your finger where it is, but I'll quote a wise man, a psalm. And Mark was quoting Psalm 23 earlier, and I'll quote the lovely Psalm 25, that just the first line, here's wisdom for you. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Here it is, Lord, the ground of my soul, the ground of my heart. I lift it up to you, O Lord. You must do that. I must do that all the time. I lift it up to you. And you know, that's the wise man. That's a wise man. And if you go through the rest of Psalm 25, you'll be very blessed. It's one of those lovely, lovely psalms. Make me know your ways. Lead me in your paths. That's what he says. You know, I just want to know your ways. Oh, my brethren, the ways of the world harden the heart. You know, the ways of the world. You know, these tough businessmen, if they become pastors, watch out. Watch out. Be careful. If they can take control of the money in the church, be careful. Be careful. They bring with them hardnesses, methodologies, techniques, you know, that impede the glorious, wonderful seed life of God going right down into their soul. And it impedes the life coming up into visibility and the possibility of leaf and blossom and flower and fruit, you know, which is precisely what Jesus says happened. They bring forth no fruit because they got no root. And then he talks, of course, about the ground, and we know it ever so well, of course, about the ground that does receive, and it does begin to root down, and it does begin to throw up life. And this is wonderful, and it's happening. And then, you know, some other seeds blow in. I realize that this is what happens. I could name some things which I believe are errors that the devil has blown in to some churches. And these seeds blow in, and they go in to the ground, and they find soil in the hearts of people, and that is congenial to the type of view of things. And so these other doctrines begin to choke. That's the word that is used. You know, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. So Jesus says that they were already there. The seeds fell on thorny ground. Already there were thorns there. Other things in the heart that hadn't been rooted out. The ground hadn't been cleared. Now, I would put a little bit of responsibility on this of people trying to say to someone, you're saved, you're delivered, you're changed, you're did, and so on. I'm saying it too early, too early. See, in the Matthew account, Jesus puts it differently. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, the birds came. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, for they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and they were scorched and so on, other seeds fell upon thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Interesting, isn't it? Other stuff's there, growing up. I get the picture sometimes of this, and I think you can see it, where people's faith is choked. And yes, it's still there, the seed's still there, but it doesn't come to fruitfulness. Now, don't be discouraged. You're going to meet this. You already have. Perhaps in your family. And you have got people that are exactly like this. Exactly like this. And you can actually witness young families becoming choked. They began well, but somehow their love of the world was never cleared out. the thorn was there, the thorn seed, the weeds were still there, and they never cleared out. The ground was never properly ploughed. Seed was sown unwisely. The grounds. And then, of course, how does Jesus sort of interpret it? So here it is. I'm in verse 14 of chapter 4. The sower sows the word, verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes. Satan immediately comes. You know, we're laboring in hard places. Satan's where we're laboring. The adversary is working where we're laboring. Face it and don't be discouraged. Face it. Satan, the adversary. The word Satan means adversary. That which is adverse comes, carries it away. And then the Lord says this, and these in like manner are the ones sown on rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have root in them, no root in themselves, and but endure it for a while, endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Face it, it happens. It happens. Happens. Don't give up. Don't be disheartened. But recognize that this is part of the fight that we are in. Yeah, I look at this temptation and difficulty. Pressure. You know, the word tribulation means pressure. Squeezing on account of the word. They have no root in themselves. Have no root in themselves. Their souls have not gone down into God, into God. We have a wonderful privilege, you know, and a possibility. That in the times, you know, we hurry too much. We expect fruit too much. We expect things too quickly. You know, sometimes even of ourselves, we flagellate ourselves because it's not this and that and the other. You just have to abide in the ground where the Lord has planted you. You must let the roots of his word, his life, his ways go down deep in you. You and I must go down into the Father, that you being rooted and grounded in love, your souls have capacities to grow roots. And not only that, but for your roots to go down deeper and deeper into the hidden fountains of waters to find sustenance at times of difficulty, at times of pressure, tribulation. Tribulation, the first word Jesus uses, persecution. Your souls have such capacity. My soul, rooted and grounded. If I apply this in marriage, you see. You know, I was in a church in Poland, and I was asked to talk to what, in fact, he asked to talk to me, one of the pastors. It was a big church, quite a lot of pastors and all the rest of it. His wife has left him. And she is the daughter of another pastor. And I was asked to talk to them. Well, just him. She didn't want to see me. She doesn't want to see anybody. No one at all. Her father doesn't think she's done right. Her mother is supporting her. And so her mother and father's wed a marriage is in peril itself through what the daughter has done. It's causing division in this big church, real trouble, this what's happened. And so I saw this man, and we sat and we talked for a couple of hours. And he had reasonable English, but we, to make it clear, we brought someone else who was bilingual. We were able to share together. And as we were talking, I asked him this question. Tell me, were you a Christian when you married your wife? And was she a Christian? Oh, yes, we were both Christians. Oh, and did you want to serve the Lord? Both of you. Yes, we both wanted to serve the Lord. And I said, tell me, did at any point you sense that God was bringing you together? That God, forgetting everything to do with your feelings and your desires for one another and the thing that you called love. Did you ever really sense that God was bringing you together? That she was God's gift to you, that God was giving her to you, and God was giving you to her. Do you know their answer? No. We never ever actually thought of that. We thought that our love was enough and that God, you know, that was all we needed. And I said to them, no root. Because you know that God and the fact of his call, the fact of his giving of a man to a woman and a woman to a man. There are times in marriages, my brethren, when they get rocky, when circumstances are not congenial to sweetie times. And when that happens, there is a root deep down. But God brought, she's God's gift to me. God brought her to me. God brought us together. It was God. And if you've got that underneath, you can stand. And you can pass through the undulations of emotions. You can pass through into richer days. Very important that these things are understood. Very important. Much sorrow would be avoided. Much sorrow. No root. And God is our root, you see. And it's a wonderful thing that God wants the roots of your soul to go down, and you will be able to pass through the times of pressure, tribulation, and persecution. because of where the roots are. They may chop at the top fruit and so on. And then you get to this lovely thing, don't you, where the Lord is talking in time about the good seed, but let's just touch on what he says about those that others are one sown among thorns. Verse 18. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches. Cares of the world and delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in. Jesus is putting something here as though some of these choking things enter in, as though they are sown in, they come in. So the thorns are already there, but some seem to be entering in. And isn't this so true? Do you know what was said to me a couple of weeks ago? He doesn't want to be an elder anymore. His family's more important than the church, his wife says. His wife wants him home. There's something. So the family is entering in. The wife's insistence on her way. She wants her man. Sister, you can't have your man as you want your man 24/7, just when you please. Sister, you can't have your man if he's going to be a real man of God, and that's that. That's that. And you can't have your man to be the maid in the house if you want a man to be a man of God in the house. Sister, you'll kill your husband. And I know plenty of men who've been killed by their wives, spiritually speaking, and vice versa, I'm sad to say. Ladies. Godly ladies who married the wrong man who was just a worldling and entering into the so-called faith that seemed to be in his heart when she married him. There were the thorns already there, and sometimes you could see it. And I remember well a lady who was the daughter of the leader of a certain mission. A famous Christian mission, her father, and she was his daughter. And they wanted to marry. She was in our church and she wanted to marry a man. And I refused to do the wedding. I said, I can't marry you. I said, you mustn't marry him if you want to go on with God. Her father really railed on me at my refusal to marry his daughter and conduct a wedding. He railed on me. 3 years later, that father came back to me and apologized. It only took 3 years for him to begin to witness the damage that that man was doing to his wife in his love for the world, destroying her faith, though in the process he gave her several children that she in the end had to raise. He stayed with her about 7 or 8 years and was gone. These things are so vital for us to grasp. So the thorns, there they are. And You know, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. That's right. And then you get this one, don't you? But those that were sown upon the good soil are ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Amen. Amen. You know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I hear it. I accept it. I hear it. I accept it. Surely there must be more. Well, Jesus says the word good soil. Is there any kind of clue where, you know, that talks about the hearts? There must be more in, I mean, is there something in the Luke account that might add to it? So that if we were to read the Luke account, now you tell me where that is. So you've got Matthew 13, you've got the fourth chapter of Mark, and then you haven't got any of these parables in John, but you've got it in Mark, where Jesus tells this parable. And I think that you'll find that there's something he says. It's the eighth chapter, it's all right, Luke 8, where you have him talking about it. And he's very deliberate again, as I'm being tonight, rather deliberate, I know. But he goes into it and he says this. And it's the, because you'll find that there's something added. Here it is. It's verse 15. And as for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. So here's something added from the other accounts. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, this is the only fruitful ground defined. They receive the things that the Lord has said to them. They, one, hold it fast, and they hold it fast in, two, a good and honest heart. And three, they do so in patience. That's the ones. Now, I'll show you something else. When Jesus actually tells the parable and mentions the good ground, you'll find in verse 8 something present and something absent. You'll find two things absent in verse 8. So I'll read verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded. What's absent? 30 and 60. He only mentions 100-fold. Amen. Hundredfold comes from the good and honest heart that holds fast with patience brings forth a hundredfold. Impatience, irritation, impatience will bring forth 30-fold and maybe 60-fold, but a heart that's steady with patience will bring forth a hundredfold. Good and honest heart. It's challenging. And he says to the disciples, the apostles, do you understand this? So when I stand and I speak, especially in your Sunday mornings and your, the larger meetings, and when I'm among people, I'm thinking of this, the foregrounds, the different hearts I'm talking to that are listening to me in a young people's group. And it's not meant to make us cynical. And I would say this to you very clearly, that as far as I understand this parable and the ways of the Lord, there is a capacity and an opportunity for change that if someone realizes with and begins to come to their real honesty of heart about themselves, I have let certain thorns, I have been thorny ground, and they come to honesty about that, and I've let other stuff grow in me. And now something happened this week that's just coming flashing back into my mind. And they'd said to me, I've had to come back. I've allowed things in my life that, they didn't talk about thorns and thistles, but that's what they meant. They'd allowed the room that was meant for Jesus and his seed and his word and his will and his beauty and the room, the space. They'd allowed it to be taken by other things for years. And there was a man, a dear man, I've known him many years, and God spoke to him tonight. This is how the Lord spoke prophetically. Word of knowledge in the meeting to which he responded. And the Lord said, you've been like a vessel, a sailing vessel. You've been like a sailing vessel moored in a river near the sea. When you've sunk in the mud and you haven't moved for years, you've sunk in the mud and you haven't moved. But I want to send into your life a high tide that lifts you off the mud. And I'll send it to you. I'll send a high tide. But you must do something. You must release from the ropes to which you're moored, by which you're moored. And you must release your sails, catch the wind again, go. I will. I see. It describes me. And it's another way of looking at this where the Lord can change the ground of a heart, you see. They can clear it. You can clear the thorns. And this is how you must talk to people, and people come part of the honesty. And like I say, the frosts of adversity may cause the stones to begin to break up and come up to the surface, and they can be ground into gravel. And the wayside ground, my brethren, when I used to travel in places, especially in areas in countries where they had paddy fields, and I might go several years running in the times of the rice, and I would walk to the village on the wayside ground that had been carved out at that point, and then the next year I would find that piece of wayside ground had somehow been softened and been built into the paddy, and there was another pathway that had been carved out. Ground can change, but the good ground, they must be changed into this kind of ground. Good, honest heart. You must be, I don't want to talk to you. In one sense, this is a kind of a general word, I suppose, to try and help us to be not discouraged as we meet adversity, and even disappointment in our family, in those we talk to, and so on. Because discouragement is such a weapon of the enemy. And part of our problem is we don't understand. But I want to say to you, that we must be honest-hearted people. The cover-ups must stop, the self-excuses must stop. Amen. So the wonderful word of God, such power in it. Now I think I'm going to leave it there. And don't be discouraged. But go on that in these things and understand those you're talking to. Jesus did. And he said to his disciples, you won't understand anything if you don't understand this. This is the parable you've got to understand. It's a key thing. So it might be that you might meet someone, and they are the living expression of the rocky, the hardened, prejudiced heart, the religious, prejudicial heart. And you sow and you bless and you help, and then they seem to bring some fruit, and then those prejudices come up and they hit you right between the eyes and they cut you off. And then 10 years later, you find they've been through some frosty, difficult winter times that have thrown up those stones and rocks and broken them up. And their hearts are different and they are ready to receive. Hallelujah. May it be so. May he work. Amen, my brethren.